and I've got to start my recordings. So I get to say that all over again.
Yeah.
All right, so this is the gospel for today, and we're in lesson number 17. Is this the Christ, part two? Because we started that last week, and never know how far I'm going to get, and I'm not sure how far I'm going to get tonight, but we just teach till time's up. All right, so we highlighted this verse last week because as these people have gathered, Jesus began a long series of teaching. It took place over a couple days, several days, and you can kind of pick out some transitions from one day to the next as you're going through. But actually the teaching, the consistent teaching, goes from chapter 7, verse 1, all the way through chapter 10. And so it's this continuous going over. Sometimes it's repetitious. Sometimes that's because the crowd demands him to repeat something. As we're going to see tonight, they keep bringing up one thing. Did you ever try to share the gospel with somebody, or you're talking about the Lord or talking about church, and they just keep coming back to one thing that really doesn't matter?
Yeah.
I mean, in the long range, yes, it's important, or it wouldn't be in the Word, but that's what they're doing tonight, you know, and it's like, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what's going to get you saved. Whether you know this or not, it's not going to get you saved. Here's what you need. Yeah, but where did Cain get his wife? You know, so, you know, those kinds of things. And it doesn't really matter. It does, but it doesn't. And so that's what they're going to be talking about tonight. Jesus, is he from Galilee? And it just keeps coming up. And they bring it up, and they bring it up. And it's just like, he can't be the Christ if he's from Galilee. He can't be the Messiah if he's not from Bethlehem. You know, and they just keep coming back to the same point. Which, you know, if you didn't know that Jesus came from Galilee, does that change whether you're saved or not?
No.
No, because that's not the issue. God's not going to say that. Where was Jesus born? Where did he grow up? And so anyway, that's not going to get you into heaven or keep you out. All right. So John 7, starting in verse 25, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, now this is the crowd that's gathered around, and they're there because it's the festival, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, and so there's lots of people. Jesus didn't go down at the beginning, but he showed up, you know, probably in the second or third day. He shows up and he's there. It's a festival that lasts a week. And, you know, he comes in because he didn't want to come in announced. He didn't want to come in with a big group saying, hey, here's Jesus and all of his disciples, you know, and they're coming in. He didn't want that. But suddenly he shows up in the middle of the crowd and begins teaching. And people start asking questions and he begins to teach. And so as that's gone down from chapter 1, we're down now to chapter 14 or verse 14, but we'll see that in a minute. So some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, among this group were probably some Pharisees, some Sadducees, some scribes, leaders from the temple, because that's where he was, like right outside the temple. And they said, is not this the man whom they being who, seek to kill? They is who? The Pharisees. Sadducees were the priestly Levites, and then the Sadducees, or the Pharisees, were the readers of the law, teachers of the law, holding on to those things. So they didn't really like each other until it came to killing Jesus. You know, they couldn't agree on much, but that they could agree on. So, but listen to what the crowd says. Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? How did they know that? Obviously, it's being talked among the people. It wasn't a secret that by this time, the Jewish leaders had already begun to form a plot to get rid of Jesus. They hadn't come up with a full plan yet, but it was their intention. So we read on. And here he is, speaking openly. And they say nothing to him. And I love this phrase. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Well, yes or no? No, they didn't really know it. They knew that he professed it, but they did not believe it. So it's one thing to say, well, that's what he said, and he's proclaimed that, which is why they want to kill him, because they don't have an answer for that. So if they knew it in their hearts, they wouldn't be wanting to kill him. All right, so this whole context, of, and again, why we're teaching this course is because these issues are very much like the issues in our culture today. And what people need to know are the things that Jesus redirects the conversation into. But they've got all these other things that they want to know, they want to challenge, they want to deny. The Jewish leaders do everything they can to undermine anything that the people could be believing. And so as we go down through this context, starting in verse 14 is where we will go, we'll see that no matter what is going on, the people begin to grab a hold of some things. They begin to hear Jesus and believe what he's saying. And then the Pharisees and the leaders come back in to undermine it, to redirect the conversation so that it doesn't get to that. And that's like, you know, we're wanting to maybe to witness to somebody and somebody comes along and interrupts, or they begin to insert something that really doesn't matter. And in our culture today is so distracted. You know, you're trying to witness to somebody and their phone rings. And of course, they've got to take their phone before they talk to you. It doesn't matter that you're in the middle of a conversation. Oh, they texted me. So they're done with you and on to their phone. And that's our culture today. And they live more by the social media issues than they do by even the conversations that they're involved in. So it says from the beginning, this was consistent in Jesus' ministry. I said this last week, but Jesus did not desire confrontation. What he wanted is people to hear. But if you want confrontation, Jesus isn't willing. I'll take you up on that. So let's throw down. We're ready to go. You give your statement, and I will tell you what the truth is. Does that mean they'll believe it?
No.
To tell people the truth, does that mean they're going to believe it?
No.
Not necessarily. So one of the things Jesus is saying, and he says here, is he's been saying this actually since chapter 3, John 3 and John 5, and then John in 6, and now into chapter 7. Over and over, he's been saying, my teaching comes from God. My words are from him who sent me. Over and over, Jesus has made that assertion. And some of the people who he said that to are the same ones he's talking to. And some of the people begin to grasp it. But then the leaders are there to try to snatch that away, to undermine what people had heard. And so about the middle of the feast, so this would be third, fourth day of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, no longer teaching in the streets, on the plaza, outside. Let's just move right into the temple. And of course, if you've ever been in Jerusalem or you've ever looked at pictures, the plaza is enormous. I don't know how many football fields. They explained that to me once, but I forgot it. But, I mean, it is incredibly huge. And I think estimations are that they could put well over 10,000 people just inside that area. I mean, it's enormous. And so he went into this temple area, not into the temple proper, but the temple included that whole big, vast plaza that sat around out there. And so he went right into the middle of that and began teaching. The Jews, therefore, marveled. Now, this is mostly the people. There may have been a handful of Pharisees or Sadducees that were in this group, but for the most part, this is just the general population. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he's never studied? So they know that he's not a trained rabbi because the Jewish leaders have made that apparent. They've talked about that over and over. And it's like his teaching is different. And so Jesus answered, knowing what they were saying, Jesus answered, my teaching is not mine, but is he who sent me. I'm only saying what he has sent me to say. I'm repeating the words that my Father has given me to say. Now, he said that directly in John chapter 5, but now he's back to the same thing. He's going to be back to the same thing later on in this whole passage. And so it just keeps coming back. My teaching is not my own. My teaching is from the one who sent me. Now, this is nothing new in Jesus' ministry. So let's look back to Mark chapter 1. This is chronologically, it appears to be the first miracle healing that Jesus did. Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. This is in the synagogue in Capernaum. Mark 1 verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Whether they asked him to teach or he just began teaching because the people were asking questions is not clear. But he began teaching. And it says, and they were astonished at his teaching. The people were astonished. That happened when he was 12 years old. But he astonished the priests in the temple with his teaching. And actually the Greek phrase means he was asking them questions they couldn't answer, so he answered them. He was asking them questions about Old Testament truth. They couldn't answer it, so he did. And so that's the Greek word that's used there. It's not that he was just standing there teaching them. He would ask them a question. It's like, I don't know, you answer it. So they would try to pass it off to somebody else. I wasn't in rabbinical school that day. You know, somebody else could cover that. No, that's not my major. But Jesus was asking questions and they couldn't answer them. So he did. And the people marveled. Well, here the people are marveling because they've been hearing him say things. Some of them may remember the things that he said back in John chapter 6. Which, that wonderful part. You will what? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now that will stick in your mind, I think. I think it would. You know, and so some of them had probably heard that and they'd come down there and said, you know what this guy said? You won't believe what this guy said. So some of that's going on. But even here, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, the people were astonished at his teaching. Why? Listen, for. This is why they were astonished. For he taught them as one who had authority. The word authority, the Greek word means free speech. Freedom of speaking. He would just get up and teach. And what he taught was revelation. What he taught was truth. And the people could grasp it. When the Pharisees, the rabbis, when they taught quoting somebody else. It's like getting up and reading somebody's commentary or reading somebody else's book or preaching somebody else's sermon. And so they didn't teach from their own authority. They taught from someone else. I learned this. This is the rabbi I follow. And so throughout Israel in that day, there were all kinds of different schools of rabbinical following. Some of them went back hundreds of years. I study under this rabbi that lived 300 years ago. You haven't learned anything since? Is that the most revelation you got? And so that's how they taught. They didn't use authority. Jesus got up and just began teaching from the heart of God. Teaching truth. And what he taught registered in their hearts. It's like, that's good. You ever sit there and somebody's teaching and saying, "Wow, that's really good." And so that just, it registered with them. And this was going on, and they were astonished at what he said. But then going down to verse 27, Mark 1, verse 27. And this is after he'd healed the man. And they're all amazed, so that they question. Actually, he cast a demon out of this man. And they're all amazed, so that they question among themselves, saying, "What is this? What is this? A new teaching with authority. We've never seen this." Now, it's not that they were not accustomed to exorcism, because there were many Jewish exorcists in those days. But exorcism is not casting out. Amen. Exorcism is inviting out. And so to exorcise, the way they did that is they would go through this mumbling, muttering words, you know, going over, maybe, you know, sprinkling ashes or drawing circles or whatever they would do to entice the demon to come out. What they'd never seen is when Jesus spoke and the demon came. He spoke and the demon came out. That they'd never seen before. And so we read on. It's this is something new. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. We've never seen that. We've seen people like baited to come out. You know, we're baiting, you know, the demon, "Come on out, you know, here, come, we got this for you." You know, it's like baiting a rabbit or something to come, you know, so that you can catch it. But the whole idea was of the baiting, trying to draw the demon out. That was exorcism. And it was common in Israel at this time, even among the priesthood. Because when Paul gets to Ephesus, he finds what? The seven sons of Sceva. Sceva was a priest. And so from the priestly tribe, or priestly group, had come these exorcists. And they had traveled as far as Ephesus to, can I just use this phrase, play with demons? They didn't cast them out, they just played with them. To impress the people. To get the people to follow after them. Jesus did what? He spoke to the demon and it came out. And that they'd never seen before. And so that was something. This, with authority he speaks. And they come out. And that's something that was new. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness," this is the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Sanhedrin. This is after Jesus healed the man at the Gate Beautiful. And then the priest came out and arrested Peter and John and took them into prison, put them in prison. They got out. And so Peter and John are there. They bring them back again in front of the leaders. And they challenge them, you know, and they accuse them. But one of the things it says, Acts 4:13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," they'd put them in prison, and still they had not recanted, they had not given in, they were just as bold, and when they brought them out and made them stand there, they said exactly the same things that they'd said that got them thrown into prison. "And they saw the boldness and perceived," here's my point, "that they were uneducated." The Greek phrase means in the rabbinical schools. And I don't know whether they wore badges, you know, or, you know, school colors or something like that, you know, whatever, you know, so that they could tell what rabbinical school they'd come from. Maybe it was in the braiding or the colors that they had wore on their heads or in their hats or their capes or whatever. He'd never been educated in the rabbinical schools, and he was common. I talked about this the other day, the Greek word, idiotes. Not that they were idiots. It's not what it says. Idiotes just means common. When they translated this word idiotes to Latin, it becomes the word vulgar. And vulgar in Latin just means common. And so the first Bible that was translated for all of the people was called the Vulgate, which comes from vulgar, because it was written in the common language of the people. And so it was written so that everybody could read it. Well, then the Roman Empire collapsed. People didn't learn Latin anymore, so nobody could read it. But anyway. And so they said, they're uneducated, and they're common. So this comes back to, you know, the challenge that Jesus is facing. He didn't learn from the right rabbinical school. He came from Galilee. He's a common person. Hey, people from, that's like backwoods country. You know, it's just like, they're not educated. They're lower social level. What right does he have to teach? And so that was circulating around. And all of that to do what? To steal away from the authority of what Jesus is saying. And so all this conversation is going on. Where was he educated? He came from Galilee, and they're not listening to him. So all of this is manipulated by who? Who's the ultimate manipulator behind all of this? Satan is, the devil. He's the one that's causing all of this disturbance and causing these people not to hear and not to listen. So the devil is out there opposing the true things that Jesus is saying. And so, you know, when we can see, he moves within crowds, he does things to disturb situations so that people can't hear or they don't receive. Dr. Holderness was just talking a couple weeks ago about Zach, who was down in South Africa, and they had hundreds of thousands of people gathered in this area, but this huge sandstorm came up, and we could hardly see. Who do you think stirred that up? The devil, of course. But you know what? The people didn't go home. And they had over 10,000 people professed salvation. So that's the ones that they knew. Others they couldn't see through the sand. But anyway, so it's the devil that stirs these things up. And he tries to destroy things. He makes churches argue over the color of carpeting. We don't have to do that because we don't have carpet. Solved that problem just right up the start. So, you know, so you would be amazed if you sat in some of those, oh, maybe some of you were part of it. I was part of a deacon committee at one of the, I'll just go ahead and say it, Baptist churches that I was at. And they made me a part of the deacon committee. And they couldn't decide on anything. They couldn't decide what color to paint, you know, the walls. Or should they paint, you know, the woodwork the same color as the wall? We're supposed to be talking about the gospel. Why are we trying to decide it? Somebody get a bucket of paint and paint it. Anyway. Verse 17, Jesus goes on. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. If your will, if your desire, if your heart is to do the will of God, you'll know that what I'm saying is true. If your will is not to do the will of God, you'll just write it off. You'll just say, well, that's just another man speaking. That's just somebody else's opinion. You know, Jesus' opinion or the Pharisees' opinion. You know, who cares? Everybody has an opinion. Yep. That may be true. But whose opinion really matters? Jesus' opinion really matters. That's the thing that matters. And if your desire is to do, if your will, if your heart, if your intention is to do the will of God, then when you hear the word, you will recognize it. Because, and here comes the point, belief comes before knowledge. If you believe, you begin to understand. If you do not believe, you'll never understand. If you're waiting to be talked into faith, you'll never get there. You have to believe. And then these words become alive. That's why sometimes, you know, when we get into maybe witnessing or discussion with someone, it's very difficult when they just shut down that, I don't believe the Bible at all. I don't believe the Bible is true. I don't believe it's the Word of God. And so they're off on that tangent. So the first thing I'm locked into is trying to help them believe that the Bible is the Word of God before I can ever talk to them about salvation. And so this becomes one of those distractions. But if their heart is to know, how much of the Bible did you know when you got saved? I mean, how many knew very little when you got saved? How many have learned a whole lot since? Especially since you've been coming to my class. Every hand up. Okay. So the thing is, if you believe, things begin to open up. Truth becomes relevant. It becomes real. And things that I've read in the scriptures, and this may shock you, there are things in the scriptures I still do not understand. I know. You know, please don't get up and walk out on me. You know, but that, I thank you, Rita. I truly am. But there are things that I don't understand. But I believe them.
Amen.
I believe them. And someday, God will give me some understanding on those things. But right now, I believe. And if your heart is to do the will of God, you'll know that what Jesus is saying is from God. But if it isn't, if your heart is not, then you'll just think he's speaking on his own authority. Whatever he's saying is because that's just what he wants us to think. Now, where did they get that from? Who spoke on their own authority? The Pharisees. Well, you know, don't pick on me because I'm just quoting some rabbi. You know, this is what the rabbi said. It's not what I said. It's what the rabbi said. You know, so they're taking themselves out of the picture, but they're still speaking on their own authority. And they've got no truth behind what they're speaking. Can I just go ahead and say it? No spirit. Because Jesus' words are what? Spirit and life. His words are spiritual. They are life. They are truth. So the first thing is, if your heart is to do the will of God, Jesus' authority came from the Father speaking to him. That's really takes us all the way back to chapter 3 and especially chapter 5. That what he was speaking, what he was receiving, came from the Father. I only say the things my Father has given me to say. My words are from God. My words are from the one who sent me. But if you do not believe the words of the one who sent me, then you're not going to have eternal life. And that's how strongly Jesus said. Look at chapter 12, bottom of your page. John chapter 12, Jesus said, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." Isn't that glorious? What Jesus said came from the Father, what to say and what to speak. And then Jesus said, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to tell you what I received, and what I received from the Father." So the Father speaks it to me, I speak it to the Holy Spirit, he speaks it to you. Wow, what a chain of authority. I can trust that, because whatever the Spirit is imparting to me came from Jesus, came from the Father. And so, what a beautiful thing. Verse 50 at the bottom of your page, it says, "And I know that his commandment is eternal life." So what he's given me to say affects eternal life. "What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Top of your next page. "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." The word keep, the Greek word there, means to guard over so as to not lose. Keeps my words. Listen, Jesus said some things that are hard to be understood. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Jesus said some things that are hard. There are things in Jesus speaking that are still, okay, I know you said that, and I believe it. I just don't understand what you're saying. But I do what? I keep them. It's not that I obey them. That's what the Greek word means here. But yet that's the way many people interpret this. You keep my words. You obey my words. That's not what it says. You guard over them so as not to lose them. I'm not sure what this is. Did you ever get maybe a gift or something? You're not sure what it is, but it must be valuable, or somebody wouldn't have given it to you, hopefully. You know, and so it's like, I don't know what this is. You know, children are given things, you know, as inheritance, maybe a ring or a precious, you know, jewel or something like that. And it's given to them, you know, from their great-grandmother that's been passed down. And the child has no real understanding of what that is about. But the longer they go and they keep guard over it, pretty soon they found out, man, that is worth like $100,000. And you were playing with it as a child? Really? But bad illustration, but still, my point. You guard over these things. Listen to what else he says. He guards over my words so as not to lose them. My words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So you guard over these things until you have revelation of them. So Jesus was speaking to people. They didn't have a Bible to read. They weren't going to have a Bible to read till long after they had died. But they were to do what? Hold on to his words. Guard over his words. Hopefully, believing that the Spirit will help them understand those words. And so we guard over what God has said. We consider this book precious. That's why it's called holy. It's unlike any other book. It's the holy book. And it's not like anything else. And there are promises and truth in here I haven't grasped yet. But I'm going to guard over this. We take the Bibles to China when we were allowed to go in and present them to people. They saw this as a treasure. In some of the churches, they wouldn't even take their Bible home because they were afraid something would happen to it. So they had whole racks in the back of their church where they would put their Bibles in. Did you see any of those churches, Gwen? Yeah, in some regions, that's what they did. And they had these racks, and everybody put their Bible in a little shelf. You know, it's like bowling shoes. That's the closest thing I would come to. But, you know, as everybody had a little rack, and they would put them back there. But we would tell them, no, we're giving you this. Take it home. Read it. Because if you just leave it here, you can't read it during the week. So take it home. Read. We gave them a card that had New Testament verses, Old Testament verses that were considered important verses. 50 Old Testament, 50 New Testament. And they could read through these and study, and they kind of led them on a track. And take this home. Read it. Why? Because this is how this truth comes to you. Guard over it? Yeah. So if, just using China, so if the Chinese government thinks they're going to get in and stop the teaching of the Word of God, they're going to have to go all to those houses and take away all those Bibles. And people are going to hide them in the ground. They're going to hide them every other place they can find to keep them from the government finding out. One of the regions I went to, they had a museum of Bibles that were collected from during the time of the horrible communist oppression under Mao. And Mao had this thing called a Little Red Book. Ever hear about that? Mao's Little Red Book. And it was all the principles of communism. Here's how inventive people can be to guard over his word. They had written a Bible, printed a Bible, that was exact same size as the Little Red Book. And they would open the Little Red Book, and about, you know, a little bit through, maybe a fourth of the way through, then they would put the New Testament in there, and then they would put the rest of the book in. So that in Mao's Little Red Book was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. So the point is, if we guard over it, because why? Because this is not just a book. This is not just black words on, or red, on white paper. This is God's holy communication. Amen. And so Jesus said, guard over it. John 6, verse 45. And I can tell I'm not going to get through all my notes. And John 6, 45, which is a quotation from Isaiah 54. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus said, it's written in the prophets. You'll be taught from God. So where are those words from God coming from? From me. Everyone who wants to hear, everyone who has heard and learned comes to me. And so this is the witness that Jesus is giving. As Jesus would speak and people would believe, that was a witness to them that Jesus' words were from God. And so they would know. And then finally, Hebrews 11, verse 6, so common with all of us, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, a lot of times, it's a good principle. We talk about the rewards that come, but the greatest reward that comes is just, in fact, a believing the Bible. Everyone who believes. And so, because without faith, it's impossible. If I don't have faith in God, then this book means nothing. It's just ink on paper. But I believe that this is precious, that it is valuable. Amen. My faith is in the truth that God has written here. And because I do that, then I have reward. And so this is the reward I have. But then Jesus made another statement. Those whose will is to hear from God, will hear. But then he also said, and the one who speaks on his own authority seeks only his own glory. So the one who speaks on his own authority, who is that? As Jesus said that, who is that? The Jewish leaders speaking on their own authority. They spoke from what they had studied, what they had believed. They spoke on their own authority instead of speaking from the truth as God had revealed it. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's unbelievers. That's unbelievers coming in to destroy the church. I mean, you know, they can't destroy the church. But they're coming in to do what? Slaughter. That's the idea that's here. Not sparing the flock. They're just going to be as destructive as they can be. Governments. Sometimes different movements among the people that want to do everything to destroy the church. They can't. People may lose their lives. Believers may lose their lives, but they're where? They're going to heaven. But then he said, but it's not only wolves coming in. Listen to the second part. And from among your own selves. Now, Paul was meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he brought them down to this town called Miletus. And he was looking at the elders of the church. And he's teaching them. And he's looking them right in the eyes. And he says, looking at them, and among your own selves. Meaning what? Some of you are going to do this. Some of you are going to do this. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted or perverted. The Greek word perverted means twisted. It can be translated wicked or wicked. Teaching wicked things or perverse things or twisted things. Why? Why are they teaching these? Why are these who are, quote, elders now teaching things that are perverted? They may have some scripture element in the beginning of it, but why are they teaching these things? To do what? To draw away disciples after them. They're not teaching what the scripture says. They're teaching what they want to teach. Maybe it's what they believe God has showed them, but get back to the word. That's what I can trust. I can't trust what you believe God gave you. I love you. And I could believe God may have given you something, but I can't trust it. I can trust what's in this word. That's what I can trust. And that's why I will not accept people coming in and teaching twisted or perverted things. Because it leads people away. Why are they doing it? To get their own following. That's what Paul said. And a couple years later, when Paul sent Timothy to pastor that church, guess what? They had divisions all over the place. Because men had arisen, teaching perverted or twisted things to have their own following. And this church was nearly to fall apart till Paul sent Timothy to bring it back into structure. That's 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So all of this is Jesus said, I don't speak for my own authority. There are those who do, and there are those who will. But I speak from the authority of what God has given me. My security is only in preaching, teaching what's here. Now, I know I do a lot of explanation, but I want the explanation to be based upon what's written here. So that you can take what I say and you can go back and compare it to Scripture. That's what I want you to be able to do. So the next thing that happens is confusion. All of this, all of what they're doing is to sow confusion among the people. Is that not our culture today? Confused? I mean, if there's like a word that we could describe our culture, it's confused. They don't know what truth is. They don't know how to answer. You know, these groups of people that are gathering and, right, you ask them what they're there for. They can't even answer. Why are you protesting? Example, against, you know, the Jews. Why are you protesting on behalf of the Palestinians? Why are you doing that? I don't know. What does from the river to the sea, what does that mean? I don't know. I know. I know what you're saying. You got no idea. But you're out here protesting. Sidelight, sorry, historical references. But the confusion that was among the people was great. And who, I know ultimately Satan, but who was the ones who were sowing the confusion? The Jewish leaders. It was the Jewish leaders. And if Jesus said, you know, it's cold outside, they'd say, no, it's warm. It's warm. It's dark. No, it's light. You know, it doesn't matter what Jesus said. They were going to somehow deny it, challenge it, qualify it. So the people were divided, and they were scattered over some of these things. In their minds, they could not make up. And so the two things, what they heard from Jesus was either thrilling, like, wow, this is great. Never heard it like this before. Or it was unsettling. I don't like that. I don't like what Jesus said. And that, again, reflects our culture. People will sometimes be thrilled by what you show them if you begin to talk to them about the Scriptures, about what Jesus was really saying about salvation. Some of them will be thrilled. Others will be unsettled. It's like, no, Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus would not say that there was only one way to heaven. Jesus is loving. He's inclusive. He will take everyone in. No, he'll accept everyone to come in here, but only those who believe will receive. Are you telling me that Jesus is saying no other religion is going to get to God? That's exactly what I'm saying. Well, I don't like that. God didn't ask you if you liked it. He just said it. So this is the truth that we stand with. And I know it can be unsettling to some people, especially as they have been educated in this social-driven world, you know, where polls and one person's, you know, influence over other people. these people on the internet, they're influencers. They have done nothing except get on social media and get a following. And if it will produce a following, then they'll say it. And I don't know how they make money, but I guess they do, because some of them are very wealthy. But the people were being swayed by these leaders. And one of the big things they were using was the threat that if you listen to what he's saying, you will be forbidden to come into the synagogue and into the temple. Now, that was a big thing for those people, because the synagogue was where they were supposed to be hearing truth. Now, we might say, well, it's a good thing they weren't going into the synagogues because what they're hearing was junk, but not everywhere. And when Jesus came to a town, he went to the synagogues. And so it was important for the people. It was like being excommunicated from church. And to the Jews, being forbidden to the temple was almost like being excommunicated from heaven. Mm-hmm. Because you couldn't go make your sacrifice. And you couldn't offer the things that you were supposed to do. You couldn't celebrate as God had commanded you to celebrate. And so to be forbidden to go to the synagogues or even enter the temple. And so the threat of that hung over these people's minds, and it helped to produce the confusion. I don't know. I know Jesus said this and I like what he said, but I don't dare trust it. Because if I tell people I believe what Jesus said, then they're going to throw me out of the synagogue. We're going to look at a story. The man got thrown out of the synagogue just because he got healed. How'd you get healed? Jesus put mud on my eyes and I was healed. Well, you can leave then. So, whatever. But this was part of where they were. Look at John chapter 7, verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said. So, confusion is going around. But some of the people are grasping some of the truth. And they're hearing this. They're confused. They're afraid. They don't understand everything. But they like the words that Jesus is saying. And they feel like this is something that's good. And it's great. And what Jesus said brings blessing. What the Pharisees say brings bondage. So all of this was going on. So here's what they said, John 7, 25. Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? So here's this man speaking these words, and they're saying, number one, he's speaking openly. Number two, isn't this the guy they seek to kill? What's going on here? Here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Why aren't they out here confronting Jesus directly? Why aren't they sitting down on chairs, you know, with Jesus here and all of them in a little semicircle around him and throwing all these accusations at him? Because they don't want to. They want to speak to Jesus through the people. They want to keep a buffer between them and Jesus. Now, a few times they confront Jesus directly, but for the most part, they're influencing the crowd to ask the questions instead of them being directly involved in a quote debate with Jesus. Okay, my dad was champion of the forensic department at Ohio State University. He was a champion debater. Forensic was debating. And so he was a champion debater. But you know what? I lost any argument I had with him. Honest truth. But if he sat down with Jesus, no contest. And so it is with the Pharisees. They couldn't engage one-to-one. They would certainly be revealed. Their masks would be taken off. Their hypocrisy would be seen. But if they filter their questions and their issues through the people, then it's the people that are challenging or asking the questions, not the Pharisees themselves. Like I said, a few times they do. But for the most part, it's like the crowd that they sent. It's like me asking my sister to go ask my parents for something. Because she was younger, and they would give it to her, and if they gave it to her, then they would give it to me. That was the hope. Didn't always work that way, but that was the plan in my head. It's a vision. That's the way I saw it happening. But, and so it is, this is what it, and it said, but he speaks openly. So here there he is. There's absolutely open defiance, and the idea behind the word openly doesn't mean just out in the crowd. It means without any kind of restraint. Jesus didn't mind being defiant of what the people believed. And he was defiant against the teaching of the leaders. But he's talking to the people. And so you gotta understand what Jesus is saying. He's not really bringing condemnation upon the people. It's the leaders who are behind him. And who's behind the leaders? Satan. All right, so all of this, the word Satan, by the way, means adversary, the one who stands against. So this is what he's doing. He knew that what he would say would not just be controversial, it would be, you know, hated. And so he went on. And then look at the next point down there. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Well, no, as far as the fact that Jesus has said he was. But did they believe it? No. If they believed it, they wouldn't be plotting to kill him. You get my point? So they weren't really believing it. They didn't know it. I can know something is here in the Bible, but if I don't believe it, it doesn't change anything. People could memorize entire chapters of this Bible and quote it back to you, but if they don't believe it, doesn't change a thing. You may know it, but you don't believe it. And so this is where this question is. Do they really know that this is the Christ? No, they don't. Or they would believe him. Jesus already said that. If your will is to do the will of God, then you'll believe what I'm saying. They knew, but they didn't believe. Does that understandable to you? You can know something and not believe it. And so this is where Jesus was confronting. Belief precedes knowledge. If you don't believe what you know, does it make any difference? John 11, verse 40, Jesus said to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" If you believed, you would see. If you don't believe, you won't see it. Oh, you may observe it, but it'll mean nothing to you. So someone says, well, if I could see someone really healed, and they see it, and then what? And they don't believe it. Well, you know, they're probably fake. It was probably just made up, and that person wasn't really, you know, whatever. So they could see but still not believe. But Jesus said, if you believed, you'd see. And the fear of the Jewish leaders was that if Jesus was the Christ, if Jesus was who he said he was, the Christ, then what he said had to be accepted. And what he said opposed to what they said. And therefore, they would lose their authority. Because if the people believed, if his words were from God, I don't know how else to say that, then their words were not. Now, I don't mean fully, because many times they were quoting the Old Testament scriptures, and the Old Testament scriptures are from God. But you got to be teaching the truth from them, not using them in the wrong manner. People can use the scriptures in a wrong manner. And so what they were going to lose is their position. Their position over the people, so that the people could not really understand. Their opposition and contempt was that the people would believe Jesus. Yeah. And that's where people are so uncomfortable today. That's where our society is so uncomfortable. That's where some of our denominations have moved to, a place where they do not believe that the Bible is the truth and that Jesus is truly the Christ. And they don't really believe that. And so what they're afraid is that the people will believe it and see that they are wrong. I'll use a nice word, wrong. Okay, stronger word, liars. But we'll move on from that. And they'll see that these people are not telling the truth. And I pray that someday many of the people have been pulled into this unbelief, this popularism of denying Jesus and denying the truth of what Jesus said, that someday their eyes will be open. And they'll realize what they had been believing was wrong. And they'll change what they believe. Some of the people expressing an increasing conviction in who Jesus was. The longer this goes, the more people are believing, which brings things to a point. If there's more people joining on Jesus' side, and the Pharisees oppose what Jesus is saying, someday there's going to be a major confrontation. And they are making steps, marching forward to the ultimate battle, which is the cross. And ultimately, they're going to have to somehow convince the people to put Jesus on the cross. But the people didn't do it. The Pharisees did it. And they're the ones who convinced Herod, and Herod and his group convinced Pilate that Jesus needed to be crucified. So all of this opposition is moving toward this point. And so we'll stop there at the bottom of your page 2. Yeah, I really got a lot in here today. But the people were seeing and hearing from Jesus. And it was drawing them. Was there still confusion? Yes, and that's where we'll pick up in our next session. Yeah, there's still confusion. And there are things that the leaders would, in a sense, throw into the mix and say, well, but, and here's the big thing, and they ask three times, well, he's from Galilee. Messiah's not coming from Galilee. We all know he came from Galilee. Has anything good ever come out of Galalee? You know, the Messiah's not going to come from Galilee. He's supposed to come from Bethlehem. Well, why don't you tell the people he was born in Bethlehem? They knew it, but knowing it didn't change anything because they didn't want the people to know that. So keeping the people, what? Yeah.
I listen to different things on TV, which I probably shouldn't, but I do. I listen to the teachers, I listen to different ones, and they are saying things that are not in the Bible.
That's true.
Or they're not saying enough.
And that's part of that is the fact that anybody can get on YouTube and record anything that they want to record. You can open a Facebook account and say anything you want to say. You can preach anything that you want to preach. Not answerable to anyone. You are teaching from what? Your own authority. And so this is where this is going to come to a point. Okay? So, Father, we just thank you for truth. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is alive. Father, we do our best. I do my best to communicate these truths. And I thank you, Father God, that you will help what I have said and by the Spirit help reveal to the hearts of those who are here the truth of your word. That it is your word that contains the power to change life. Contains the power to overcome evil assaults. Darkness. It is your word that has the power to bring peace and comfort and safety. And I thank you, Father God, that as we yield to the Spirit as our teacher, you will help us to be established, stabilized, and productive for you. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.